So this morning, we're going to be talking about studying God's Word in community. And as we continue our series on God's Word, this week, like I said, we're talking about studying God's Word in community. And the study of God's Word in community has been really shaped and influenced by the public reading of God's Word. And so we're going to take a little brief history lesson here on the public reading of God's Word. And as I said before, it has helped influence where we are today. So it originates back all the way post-exile in Exodus 24. Moses at Mount Sinai read the covenant, and the people responded saying, "We will do everything as the Lord had said." Following that, Joshua also promoted and practiced the public reading of Scripture during his time. Sadly, though, after his departure, the practice was abandoned. King Josiah brought back the public reading of Scripture, which brought about a revival in the land. But sadly, the practice did not stick past Josiah's time. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people of the land asked Nehemiah to bring out the book of the law. And Ezra then read from the book from daybreak until midday, every day. Not only did he read the book, but verse 8 tells us that he gave an explanation so the people could understand. And it's my understanding that brought about a revival in that scenario. Unfortunately, it didn't stick too long. And as we move towards the New Testament, the practice was much more common. Scripture was read, scripture reading was a common practice in the synagogue, which also obviously had an impact on the way that Jesus did his ministry. Jesus not only publicly read Scripture, but he was intentional about using it for teaching purposes. As we see throughout the Sermon on the Mount, we see just Jesus quote original Torah, original law, and he worked to refine it, but I maintain that he didn't abolish that old law, as he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. In Acts chapter 2, we see a new twist on the public reading of Scripture, which has definitely affected us at this point. We see the reading of Scripture is now supported by fellowship and community. And it's at this point where the concepts of the practices of the local church take off. And we see people doing life together and moving from individualistic to more corporate or more community livelihood. And as the church continues to grow, Paul also becomes a strong advocate for the public reading of Scripture. Paul encourages his young protege, Timothy, as we read here, to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. It's crucial that we understand that the practice of reading Scripture publicly is nothing like a public reading of a John Grisham novel or any other history textbook. Scripture isn't just information. It's not just history. It's more than stories. It's God's living word. And his spirit continues to speak through his scriptures in our lives daily. Isaiah 55, verse 11 says this, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent." Isaiah's words are so true. As the word of God is spoken publicly, we know that it goes out and it will never return void. One of the tasks that we have as his servants is to prepare and send the word of God out. We are tasked with the challenge of 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth." We are tasked with this challenge, meaning as we handle and interpret the scriptures, the text, we are tasked with doing this correctly. This, of course, is a tremendous challenge. We have factors like context, language, time, culture that have certainly had an impact on the way that we interpret scripture. We should always desire to speak the truth, whether you are preaching a 30-minute sermon, leading a life group lesson, or leading a children's Sunday school lesson. It's compulsory that we correctly handle the word of truth. Scripture handled correctly can change lives. It can guide, it can train, it can teach, it can equip, it can provide us with the exact words we need in the right exact moment. However, scripture handled incorrectly or twisted, can be used as a weapon. It can destroy. It can hurt. It can do things that are not of God. So how do we correctly handle and study the word of truth? Three practices that we want to look at very quickly here. The first is observation. Secondly, interpretation. And thirdly, or last, application. So what does observation look like? We're looking at what's being said. What are the facts? What's the process? We carefully read and reread the text, paying attention to details like word choices, grammar, sentence structure, genre, historical context, repetitions of words, patterns, relationship between ideas, cross-references to other biblical passages. We're also looking for the five W's. A proper observation of the text gives us as the modern-day reader, the behind-the-scenes of the text. It gives us insight and allows us to read through the lens of the era of that time. Observation then sets us up for interpretation. So what does interpretation look like? We're looking for what is meant. What's the purpose of the text? The process, considering the text meaning in light of the interpretation. So we do the interpretation first, and this helps us with the observation. And this helps us as the audience view the larger biblical narrative. Our observation should influence our interpretation. Now, the danger in interpreting a passage without observing it is that we don't understand the many factors that are affecting the verse. So I'll give you a quick example here. The verse, Philippians 4:13, says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I skip observation and just go straight to interpretation and application, I might think that with Christ's strength, I can grow wings and fly. However, an observation of the passage, we understand it's less about what we can do or I can do and us relying on him to do it. It's not a self-seeking passage, but a desire to do his will. Observation and interpretation are crucial to getting us to the heart of the passage. However, the scriptures were never intended to just end there. Application is the crucial next step. James 1 warns us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. In application, we take the crucial step moving from hearers to doers. We take the word and allow it to shape us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is more than just old words, as Timothy points out. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Now, the reality here is the order is essential, as I said before. The observation of the passage gives us the background. It gives us the context. The interpretation comes as a result of the observation, and the application takes it off the page and into our lives. These steps are essential as we study the Bible. The study of God's word starts on our own, but in reality, as we want to look at here, it's supported in community. And you might wonder, if I can get all of this on my own, why do I need to study in community? So let's take a look a little about why we need to study in community. First off, we are created for community. The desire to do life together is repeated and emphasized all throughout Scripture. Community isn't just a perk or a bonus of being a Jesus follower. It's written into our DNA. There are over 50 one another passages in Scripture. Passages that contain the words like love one another, honor one another, greet one another, show hospitality to one another, have fellowship with one another, and the extensive list goes on. The basic premise is that we should be doing life with one another. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul does an exhaustive explanation of the body and its connection to Christ. The body has many different features, and they are interdependent and support each other. On their own, they don't function as they should, but together, they function so much better under Christ's leadership. On the flip side of this, we also know that we are certainly not designed for isolation. A little personal story here. Following our resignation at our previous church, I thought I had a job lined up, but that fell through. And our new church was currently not meeting at that point due to COVID restrictions. So my hope for a new transition to a new job and a new church quickly fell by the wayside. So my January of 2022, which I had hoped to be a month of rest and refreshment, turned out to be the worst month I can imagine. It was cold, it was dark, I had no job, I had no church, no small group. The pain of isolation was very real. Ecclesiastes 4, 8-12. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For who am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I fully realize that this verse, you usually hear this in a wedding context, but I certainly think there's much of this that applies to platonic relationships and community, doing life together. The greater issue here that Solomon has is that in isolation, we are alone. However, we find community in numbers. Solomon also points out that not just two strands, it's actually three strands that work together. The third strand, regardless of the makeup of the other two strands, needs to be God. Those three strands together make a stronger connection. Community also offers us diversity. Let's go back to our text in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul also speaks of the immense diversity in the body or the community. Diversity brings different perspectives as we study God's word together. We can have diversity in age, diversity in our gender, meaning male and female, diversity in our life experiences, diversity in our personalities. That diversity heavily influences the way that we read scripture. Each of us can look at a text, look at the same page, and take different truths away. Diversity also reminds me that the kingdom of God is so much bigger than what I realize. It's easy for us to think that we, EFCers, have the cornerstone marked on truth and that we're the only church preaching the truth. There are plenty of other churches out there that are also doing great things with solid biblical teaching. They are solid on their, as Ernie would say, the non-negotiables. And we may differ on the negotiables. There are plenty of diverse thoughts out there that are still biblical, but different than mine and are not always wrong. Community also helps us persevere in the tough times. Paul says this in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who was promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All of Hebrews 10 is really an encouragement to the believers who are facing some tough times. Perseverance is a big focus of this chapter. Verses 23 to 25 give us some good direction. Paul encourages them to keep meeting together because he knows there is strength in community. Think of a time. You probably can think of a time when you've gotten a verse or a note of encouragement from someone within this very community. Many of you can recall a few months ago, as a church, we were going through a lot. There was a heaviness, a weariness amongst us. We had several people going through some very heavy things. Our prayer app was loaded daily with heavy requests. And I tell you, what impressed me was the response of each of you. People praying, people serving, people delivering meals, giving rides, lots of words of encouragement, lots of hugs, lots of words of scripture. I saw a community coming together to help each other. And I hope and I trust that all of you were blessed through that act. Community also helps us grow in our faith. In community, iron sharpens iron. That term, of course, comes from Proverbs 27. And the obvious nature of the proverb tells us that we are better in community. However, it requires a little bit more than just coexisting together. A knife can sit right beside a sharpening stone its entire life, and that can mean nothing. The two must work together for the desired outcome. The desire in iron sharpening iron is a mutual growth and motivation, meaning we spur each other on, we challenge each other, we sharpen each other. We could all attend a service here at EFC for the rest of our lives, but if we do nothing about it, we are not sharpening each other. It most certainly cannot be a one-way street. We work together to encourage each other. Accountability is also is most certainly an aspect of iron sharpening iron. Spurring each other on can also sometimes mean conflict. Think of the process of sharpening. It's not a process without conflict. You have to grind off the dull edge to get to the sharp edge. And if I truly do care about you in a community, I'm inclined to draw attention to this. That if you are stumbling, I'm inclined to draw attention to that with the hopes of bringing you back into fellowship with God. I think when we hear the term iron sharpening iron, we tend to think that we're the only ones doing the work. The thing is, we must never forget in the process of iron sharpening iron is that, as it's so aptly put in Ecclesiastes, God is the third strand in the cord. He is the one doing the work. And as you encourage, we encourage with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As we rebuke so with guidance of the Holy Spirit. We are led in our discussion and in our challenges through the Holy Spirit. And as community, another next point is, as community, we all contribute to the conversation. Formerly, it was practiced that the priests were tasked with reading and interpreting scripture, and the congregation merely listened and trusted the word of the priest. I had a quick conversation with a friend there, Daryl Kaler, and his time in Belize. He's discovered that this is certainly what once was a practice that was previously practiced, but Daryl realized, informed me that practice continues on to this day. It's my understanding in the German culture that the practice continues. And there's a common belief that the pastor is the only one equipped to handle the word of truth and simply just tells the people what they should hear. As a Protestant church, we believe, according to Hebrews 4, that Jesus is our high priest. He alone is our access to God. You don't need to go through a priest or a pastor or even a pope. Each of you here today has the same access as anyone who has ever been on this stage. As we study the Bible in community, you can read, discern, and teach for yourselves. Each believer is equipped with the Holy Spirit to help you in that discerning process. Pastors don't have to be the one to lead every Bible study. Pastors are not the only ones who can preach a sermon. Pastors are not the only one who can take a Bible home with them. In fact, we, as leaders, endorse discipleship so much so that there's even sometimes where we take a back seat to allow some of you to come forward to use your spiritual gifts in community. Before I transition to the next point here, a final thought on studying community. My personal private time is where I personally meet with God. It's where I give him time to speak, and where I allow time to listen. We then support that by meeting together in community, such as Sunday morning, Bible study groups, and things like that. It can't just be personal study without community, and we can't just have community without the personal study as well. The two of them work together. So practically, what does studying God's word in community look like? Well, it looks like this. Sunday morning services. Whoever is preaching has studied the word of God and it provides a proper exegesis of the text. However, we as preachers encourage each of you to come having done your homework or to do your homework afterwards. Take the text or the topic that is preached and do your own study on it. Come prepared to engage the word. Take notes during the sermon. Ask questions after the service. And beyond our worship service, exegesis happens. Exegesis in community also exists in things like our adult Sunday school. We take a text, we work together to observe, interpret, imply. We also see this happening on things like our worship teams and in our children's Sunday school programming. Basically, it looks like any form or function of people meeting together and studying God's word together. But probably the greatest example of exegesis in community that I know of is within our small groups or life groups, whatever term you wish to use. All the aspects and benefits of community are at play within small groups. There is encouragement, discipleship, accountability, connection, care, and the list goes on. For those of you who are currently in a life group, small group, whichever term you wish to use, you have probably felt the blessing of studying God's word together, wrestling with it together. Beyond studying, you've probably also felt blessed by caring for one another through prayer or service. I've been involved in several small groups over the years. Many times we've been blessed. I can recall in a time receiving blessing in community. Jamie and I were working for Youth for Christ, and we weren't making nothing. We were making next to nothing. And I was a part-time YFC employee, and Jamie was in school. And our cell group noticed the situation. Jamie needed some dental work, and we had no money. And so our cell group pooled together the funds to be able to pay for that dental procedure. And it was a wonderful blessing for them to serve us. And I also know that we, as leaders, have been a blessing to others. While we were in Morden, we were tasked to be small group leaders, and we had one guy in our group who didn't want to read, didn't want to share, didn't want to pray. Generally had the appearance that he just didn't want to be there. And at this current point in time, I was working in Winkler, and he approached me one day, and he said, "You know what? Every once in a while, I actually drive early to Winkler. Can I give you a ride?" And I'm like, "Sure." And so occasionally, he would pick me up about 6:30, and we had about a 10, 15-minute drive. And as time went on, the conversation started about sports, weather, things like that. But as time went on, I started to expand the conversation, talking about family. And eventually, at some point in our conversation over time, we started to talk about our walks with God. Meanwhile, we continued our two-week pattern of studying God's word together, and I kid you not, something changed. All of a sudden, he came prepared. He had read the text. He wanted to talk about things. When it came time to close, he was offering up prayer requests and asking for prayer. He was praying. I recall as we were departing Morden, he was the first to step up and say, "Hey, I want to help you guys move." And in fact, as we were here, he had a trucking route that would occasionally go through Steinbach, and every time he went through, he's like, I want to meet with you. And I was so encouraged to know that, to see the transition in his life and to see God doing things. We are privileged to currently be in a great group right now. It's a real joy to come together with our group and to study God's word. It's been humbling to pray for people and to be prayed for. There was a moment a few months ago, each one of us in our group were dealing with some heavy things. And we all shared, and these weren't just generic details. This was like deep stuff. And I could just feel this cohesion, this community, this Spirit of God working and just softening our hearts and just allowing us to work through these items together. And it was a real moment of joy. A couple of months ago, our entire group got together. And I don't say these things to praise our group or myself. I say these things to focus on the emphasis of community. A couple of months ago, our entire group got together to help lessen my remove. And it was just a joy to be able to serve together. And I can recall as we brought in the last few items, we sat in their new living room and we were eating pizza together. And it was just the moment where it was like, I want to be here. This is really cool. This is a God moment. God is doing things here. And it was just such a joy together, a joy of doing life together. And it was really encouraging to be a part of that. I can see now why God created us for community. Life by yourself can be really hard. Staying motivated, staying engaged in God's word can be really hard by yourself. However, we can see that in community, we have each other to spur each other on in our walk and bring us back to God if we falter. If you are in a spot right now where Bible reading is a challenge, if you're in a spot right now where Bible reading just simply is not fun or it's tough to be motivated, I would highly encourage you to connect to a group. Study God's word together. A group like this can be the perfect place to encourage you to connect with the scriptures and learn how to study the word together, how to pray for each other, how to care for each other. Lastly, one last note on community. As we are a community together, we are under the leadership and lordship of Jesus. We have guidance and leadership as a community. We are not wandering aimlessly on our own. And if you look to your left and to your right, what you'll see are brothers and sisters who are your community. They're there for you. Sometimes we can feel like we have enemies. Sometimes we disagree. Sometimes we don't see eye to eye. But as we do community, we do it under the lordship and the leadership of Jesus in worship of him. Amen. I'll call Tim and Jody up for message discussion. And Ernie, are you leading or Jolas? Okay. So if you have any questions, feel free to send them into the number there. The green and blue mix there, guys.
You should stand between us so that we can. No, I'm kidding.
How does processing scripture together in community trump individual Bible study? And then I'll read it again. How does processing scripture together in community trump but not replace individual Bible study?
Can you read the first one again?
Well, it's the same. How does processing scripture together in community trump individual Bible study?
Together.
I am very blessed to be in a ladies' Bible study, and we, by studying the Bible, are reading the word. And we do that independently, and then we come together. So I can process it independently, but I don't have the conversation with myself, right? And every woman in my group has beautiful insight into what we've read and what we're studying, which just enhances everything about what we're doing. So yes, do it yourselves, but in community, it just amplifies it more because I don't understand it the way each of the other women do. And we can encourage and support each other in that way.
Yeah, I don't think it's a matter of one trumping the other. Both right. are necessary and needed, and yeah. both are valuable and should be done together.
Yeah. Amen. Are there other ways that we can foster corporate processing of Scripture beyond what we're already doing? Examples, Q&As, Sunday school, and life groups.
There's endless resources. So really the excuses we have are, I'm sorry to be convicting. They're excuses. So if you need to understand more, there's a book for that. If you need to hear wisdom spoken to you, there's a podcast and a preacher who's just covered a 12-week series on that entire topic. There is endless resources for us to continue to be in the Word and encouraged by the Holy Spirit through what we are reading. So again, I feel like it's up to you.
I guess the caution I would have too in resources, there's all sorts of stuff online. And so I would say if you're using an online resource, bring it back to your community to test and approve, right? So.
Yeah, a number of years ago, as a conference, we had reviewed our statement of faith, and we asked each church to go through that whole review process and talk about, you know, there was guided discussion and questions about delving deeper into each item in the statement of faith as a church. And I think that was an extremely valuable exercise for every church in our conference and for this church as well. So I think there are times when it is necessary to step back and assess and review and dig deep into some of the foundational, fundamental questions of faith and to reassert what we believe.
Yeah, and I think God uses, just like a person going to the gym needs to tear down his muscles before he's built up, or her, God uses times in our life, and the more we push into him during our valleys, I think we learn from that and connect, and it just, down the road, it's like getting the ball rolling downhill. It just makes it easier and easier to understand or connect to him and push into him when we're having problems or searching for answers.
I would add that gym thing was a good example, that you do need to break down bits to build it up. It's not easy. It's not easy to start a habit. I don't know if statistically they say it takes 21 days still. I haven't looked in a while if that's still the... But it takes 21 days to build a solid habit. So that is effort. Every time you... Like, it's not always going to be easy. And even once you've developed the habit of being in the Word, some days you're going to be like, oh, will it matter if I don't do it? Yes, but you're going to be okay. But get back to it, right? Like, it's not easy. It could be a challenge. But stay the course, because you meet the Lord there.
One more?
Yep.
That's it.
One more? All right. Thank you all. Worship team.